Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 9, and we'll begin our reading at verse 24. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he is a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore should ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and he it is that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees that were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10. While you're turning there, in John chapter 1, verses 5 through 12, it says, And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Last week, we discussed the universal disease of eye problems. Our fixation on self, which is the root of humanity's rebellion against God. This week we're going to be dealing with another type of eye problem, but this involving these things here, the things we look out of our heads with, problems of a different sort. Humanity is not only self-centered, but spiritually blind. They cannot and will not see their need. It's a fascinating thing as you share the gospel with folks. Folks that maybe their lives have fallen apart, maybe people who are wrestling and under the bondage of a horrible sin that they are very aware of. Maybe they're wrestling with drugs, maybe they're wrestling with alcohol, maybe they're wrestling with something else that they just can't gain victory over, and it's destroying their lives. And they will come up with all sorts of excuses about why they don't need your Jesus. That I can deal with this on my own, which is very evident they've been dealing so well with so far. All of us wrestle with these things. We are spiritually blind. We cannot, we will not see the need. We are self-satisfied and self-righteous by nature. And those things will not allow us to see that we are indeed slaves to sin. And the worst of criminals before a holy and righteous God. So what's the cure? What's the solution to our problem? The same that is experienced by the beggar that we will be looking at here. The fellow on the Jericho Road, that compassion and mercy of the Savior is what we all need. In verse 46, it says, And they came to Jericho. And as he was come out of Jericho, went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great multitude of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. They're leaving Jericho. Now they're on their way. This is a large mass of pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem for Passover. Remember that the folks in Galilee was predominantly Jewish, and a lot of the folks in Perea, the region east of Jordan, were also Jewish. But the folks in Galilee, when they went to Jerusalem for the various feasts, and they were required to attend at least three of them a year, the men were, thousands, tens of thousands of people would take the journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. But instead of going due south, by far the quickest route, they would travel to the east, cross the Jordan just below the Sea of Galilee, travel south then on the east side through what is now the country of Jordan, down through the region that in the day was called Perea. And then when they got to opposite Jericho, they would cross the Jordan again. This way they could bypass Samaria. The Samaritans and the Jews had a long-running, centuries-old hostility toward one another, and it went both ways. And very often the Samaritans would close shop and wouldn't sell food or allow the Jews to use their wells, and so it was compulsory sometimes to travel to the east. And of course there was the hostility. They hated the Samaritans and therefore didn't want to go through their territory in the first place. So it was a mutually agreeable situation to bypass Samaria altogether. This is the only time that Jesus is recorded in Mark's gospel of going to Jericho. Now, almost certainly he had been through there a great many times before, going on the various pilgrimages, growing up and so on. Going through the pilgrimages and so on, he would have gone through Jericho many, many, many times during the course of his life. So they've left Perea. They are on the east side of Jordan, and they have crossed the Jordan. They would have crossed not on a bridge. There were no bridges there in the first century. But rather, a ferry barge would have been used to go back and forth. In the springtime, the Jordan floods that whole plain, and so the trip across is not like crossing a little creek. I've mentioned before that the first baptism I ever did was in the Jordan when Aaron and I were on that trip 24 and a half years ago, love. You were still in diapers. Where I did that baptism, the Jordan was about as wide as from me to Larry Hanvey. It's not very big. This is just below the sea. But this wasn't flood season. And of course they have safety measures and so on. In ancient times when the thing flooded, the crossing of the Jordan might be as much as 100 or 200 yards across as it came up and over the floodplain. And so a barge was necessary, and this is what they'd had and used off and on for hundreds of years. We know that David crossed the Jordan on that barge in 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 18. Today there are two bridges crossing the Jordan in spite of the troubles that have gone on there over the last number of decades, although there's been relative peace for a while. But there's two bridges, one just below the Sea of Galilee and another one, the Allenby Bridge, which is basically very close to where Jesus would have crossed with the barge. But of course, none existed during the time of Jesus. They've arrived at Jericho. And Jericho has some fascinating things about it. One, it is the lowest, as far as elevation, it is the lowest city in the world. Jericho is 846 feet below sea level. It is just a little bit north of the Dead Sea, which is the lowest spot on earth. It is the oldest or second oldest inhabited place on earth. The only one that vies for that would be Damascus, and depends on who you talk to as far as which one is older. An ancient, ancient place. Because of its elevation, it has a tropical climate. If you go to Jericho today, there are plantations of dates and citrus and bananas. And when Aaron and I came through there, the hawkers were selling fruit, and the fella had a pomelo about the size of a volleyball that he was wanting to sell me. And he looked at my wife, and he's flattering my wife, telling me how beautiful she was. Oh, you have this beautiful, beautiful. I will give you 10,000 bananas, a Mercedes. No, 10,000 Mercedes and a banana for her. He's wanting to sell me a pomelo, and I bought the pomelo. We got a picture of that somewhere. In the first century, The plantations were of dates and also of balsam, which produced a fragrant resin that was used in different perfumes and what's the word I'm looking for? Where you burn something. Incense, thank you. I couldn't come up with it. But normally it grew out in the desert in the southern part of the Arabian Peninsula, but people had brought seeds and they had plantations of it there at Jericho, and it was very, very profitable, and it was, of course, heavily taxed by the Romans as well. So this is Jesus going through Jericho. This is the same visit where he met Zacchaeus on his way into the city, and recorded there in Luke chapter 19. But we have the blind man that he encounters on his way out. Jesus will be heading west on his way up to Jerusalem. There's a gently rising plain as you head west out of Jericho that goes on for about 8 miles. And then the last bit is much steeper. And you end up climbing 3,400 feet in 15 miles. It's quite a hike. And, of course, large crowds with Jesus on their way to Jerusalem with the Passover. Some of them following Jesus. They're watching Jesus. It's interesting that Jesus hid himself and kept quiet and tried to stay out of the public eye for about the 6 months or so before this encounter. And now he's out in the open letting everybody see him, because this is the last time he's going. He knows he is going to his death at Jerusalem, and there's no purpose in his hiding any longer. And so as they're going, there is this beggar on the wayside. He is named here in Mark's gospel Bartimaeus. And we'll come, I think that the Bartimaeus, the reason he's mentioned by name in Mark is Mark knew the guy. Mark takes out some personal things. Now remember, Mark's gospel is basically Peter's gospel. Mark traveled with Peter, and so the Mark's gospel is for the most part going to be the perspective of Peter. And you have a number of eyewitness things, little details that only somebody who was there and watching would know. Little details that are pulled out, and the name of the beggar is one of them. And so we have this man who is by the wayside begging. Matthew, it mentions two beggars. But Bartimaeus is probably the spokesman of the two and the only one mentioned in this particular passage. And it says in the next verse, in verse 47, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth," as the crowds went by, Jesus' name was mentioned. When he hears that it is Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." He can't get up and run after Jesus. He wouldn't know where to go. He's blind. He had almost certainly heard of Jesus, the pilgrims coming through Jericho year after year after year, several times a year. And here we are at the end of Jesus' ministry. For over 3 years, Jesus has been the miracle worker of Galilee and healing probably tens of thousands of people, many of them blind. He gives sight to the blind. In Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5, it says, Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Talking about the coming of Messiah. It's fascinating as you go through your Old Testament and you look at the various miracles that took place in the Old Testament, many of them during the times of Elijah and Elisha, under the ministry of Moses and Joshua, and a few others scattered here and there, you never see a blind man receiving his sight in the Old Testament. But it's prophesied that it would happen there in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5. And the blind man calls out, and he said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Parallel passages, he calls him Lord. A term of respect and sometimes used for deity, depending on the language and so forth. But the key thing is he calls him Son of David. Now, we have the benefit of this. We can go to Matthew chapter 1 and we have Jesus' pedigree. That is the pedigree of the king. Matthew is the gospel of the king. And we have his pedigree to show that Jesus was the heir to the throne of Israel, to the throne of David. In fulfillment, by the way, of the Davidic covenant that we have in 1 Chronicles and in 2 Samuel. That one of David's heirs would occupy the throne of Israel forever. Now, of course, during the time of the New Testament, they were under Roman dominion. Jerusalem had been captured, destroyed, the population killed or carried off into captivity in 586 B.C. by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar. And that was the end of the line of David actually occupying the throne. That was the end of Israel being an independent entity with its capital there at Jerusalem under the dominion of the heirs of David. The Maccabees had a short period of self-rule, but they were not under the heirs of David. But David's line continued. And we have that pedigree there in Matthew chapter 1. And if you really wanted to find out, you could go to the temple and they would have had the genealogical records and be able to prove that Jesus was indeed of this line. But a beggar by the wayside there in Jericho would have no idea of Jesus' pedigree. He wouldn't know his ancestry. He wouldn't know this man other than by what he had heard from people passing by. That Jesus of Nazareth, the great prophet, the miracle worker of Galilee. The blind man probably sat in the synagogue, was probably led to the synagogue and sat there week after week and had heard the word of God read and taught. He would have been familiar with the scriptures. He would have been familiar with the messianic promises that he'd heard all of his life. And he had come to the conclusion that this one from Galilee was indeed the promised one. Not knowing of him personally, never having met him, not knowing his pedigree, not knowing his background, but he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. How do we know that? Because he calls him, "Thou Son of David." The Son of David. The one who would be the fulfillment of the promise. He is recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah. Just by what he'd heard by people passing through. And here this man had been blind. And here is Jesus. Jesus heals the blind. He's done it many, many times before. And here for the first time, this blind man is close by to Jesus. And he is going to seize the moment. He begins to shout out at the top of his voice, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." There's a need. He's blind. It was common at the time. People would have an infection or all the different things that, you know, it's amazing what we just take over the counter stuff or get a prescription for something that sometimes saves our lives or allows us to continue on and be able to see. And as I look across the room, I see a lot of these. I see a lot of spectacles, glasses. And I know from my own household that if we didn't have these, some folks would be doing this. They can't see without their glasses. They can't read without their glasses. They can't do much of anything without their glasses. To walk out the door and get away from familiar surroundings, you would be lost because you can't see more than that far in front of you. We benefit from something as simple as these. And then there's eye surgery, and I'm not going to, but I could ask for a raise of hands. How many of you have had some medical procedure on your eyes? And a bunch of hands would go up. Allowing you to see. Because if you hadn't had the procedure, you would be blind or would be blind shortly. This man is blind. And apart from Jesus, there is no cure. There is no help. And blindness as we sang in so many of the songs this morning, is a picture of sin. Our bondage to it and its consequences. There is no escape. There is no deliverance. And we can't see our own condition. We are spiritually blind. And this man recognizes that only Jesus can help. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, it says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." You know, it's fascinating. People will, during times of trial and difficulty, will try this, and then they'll try this, and 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 then they'll finally, out of desperation, having exhausted all the options, finally turn to the Lord. So often that's the case. We finally, I guess I'll just have to pray. You know, we should have been doing that in the first place. How many times have we had some home improvement project and we tried this? Oh, that didn't work. We make 14 trips to the hardware store. And we went online and we looked at this YouTube video and this YouTube video and this YouTube video, and we keep having to go back and remember we don't lose the receipt as we return things to the hardware store, going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And finally we just throw up our hands in despair and says, "I guess I'll have to call the electrician. I guess I'll have to call the plumber." Well, how much grief could we have saved ourselves if we'd just done that in the first place? Our stubbornness, our unwillingness to admit that we can't is what gets us in trouble. And the fact of the matter is, when it comes to salvation and dealing with our sin problem, we can't. And this blind man knows he can't deal with his blindness. There is no hope. But he's heard of Jesus. He knows that he heals the blind. He's heard it. Perhaps a multitude of those that had passed through Jericho on their way up to Jerusalem had talked about the fact that this is the first time I've been able to go in many, many years, because before I was blind and Jesus healed my eyes. And Bartimaeus, sitting there, said, "Boy, I wish I could meet Jesus. Maybe if he came through here, he could heal me." And here's the opportunity. Jesus passes by and he calls out at the top of his lungs, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 48. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. "Would you just be quiet? You're making a scene. We don't want to be bothering Jesus. He's going up to Jerusalem. And we're all having a great time, and you're annoying everybody. Would you just be quiet?" The crowd has for this man. They want him to be quiet. But the man is desperate. This is his only chance. But he cried out the more, a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." He's desperate. This is his only chance. And the fascinating thing, and Jesus stood still, verse 49, and commanded him to be called. Okay, so there's just an instant pause. Now remember, Jesus is the center of a huge, this happens all the time again. He is the center of a huge crowd that is moving along. They're all going to the same place, but the crowd is moving along in one unit because they all want to be near Jesus. They want to see him. He's a celebrity. He might do something miraculous. This is exciting. He may be the Messiah. And we're on our way to Jerusalem, so we're going to go along and see what happens. But Jesus stops and commanded him to be called. He doesn't call out to the man. He just shouts out to the crowd, "Somebody's going to get this fellow." Probably a bunch of people are going to go to the beggar and bring him to Jesus. How quickly the crowd changes its tune. Before they say, "Would you be quiet? You're interrupting things. We just Shut up! But the crowd quickly changed their attitude when Jesus called for the blind man. And they called the blind man and say unto him, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. The good comfort means be of good courage. Go ahead, step out, go to Jesus. You won't be turned away. Your desire will probably, almost certainly be met. And it says in verse 50, and he casting away his garment, he threw it aside. Now a blind man, especially one who's destitute, is going to keep everything within reach. I can't lose it. If it's beyond my reach, it's gone. Somebody might walk off with it, or it might be right there in front of me, but if it's beyond my reach, it's gone as far as I'm concerned. But the man cast his garment aside, his cloak. And it says that he rose. The term there is that he jumped up. This guy is excited. He is enthusiastic. He is quickly responding. He's removing all the hindrances. I got to, and off I go. Lead me to Jesus. Take my hand. Lead me to Jesus. Anything that would be a hindrance is removed. And they bring him to Christ. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Now the power, of course, is there, and Jesus knows exactly what's going on. He can look at the man and tell what the problem is, probably. Jesus, whenever, you'll see this is standard operating procedure. Jesus does not ask to find out. Jesus asks so that the person will confess what their need is. And there's always a crowd around so that the people will know exactly what's going on. It isn't just the one-on-one. Most of the time, although there were some of those, most of the time there's a crowd. And so this is a lesson to all the observers. What do you want me to do? He's wanting a declaration of his need. He's also wanting the man to declare, which is very evident, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He wants him to declare specifically that he believes that Jesus is able. And so the crowd is watching and listening to the exchange. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. The word Lord there is not the standard word. Some of you may have a newer translation will say master or rabbi. It is a word that only occurs one other time in your New Testament. It is the word Rabboni. When Mary Magdalene was in the garden, weeping over the empty tomb, wondering what they had done with Jesus' body. And Jesus appeared behind her and said, why weepest thou? And she says, they've taken away my Savior, and my Lord, and I don't know what they've done with him. And Jesus calls her by name. He says, Mary. And she turns to him and says this word, Rabboni, which is my master, my Lord. That's what this man says. He calls him my Lord. My Lord, that I might receive my sight. That I might have my eyes open, that I might have my sight restored. The implication there is that he'd once had it, but it had been lost. And he's trusting and believing that Jesus is able to meet that need. By the way, this is the last recorded healing in Mark's gospel. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately, instantaneously, he received his sight. full and complete healing. It's not a process. Don't have to go through some exercises. No therapy here. Don't need to go get a prescription, some glasses. It is full and it is complete. Jesus moved with compassion, always gracious, always merciful. And recognize that if you come to Jesus on the same basis that this man did, recognizing a need, recognizing that Jesus is the only one that can meet that need, and believing that Jesus can. Lord, my Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus never turns anybody away. He always has time for you. And the prayer of faith, trusting Christ, is always answered. And immediately, he received his sight. And look at this. And followed Jesus in the way. Does he go back and look for the cloak? No, he follows Jesus immediately. It's very interesting. As you go through the gospel accounts, with very few exceptions, when someone is healed, when they are delivered from a demon, when they have their eyesight, they're restored, when they're able to walk again, whatever the case may be, when Jesus does something, they're thrilled to be healed. And that's the end of it. There was the demoniac in Gadara that wanted to follow Jesus, and that's the only one. But this man followed Jesus. Which is why I think his name is remembered. Because he was probably part of the early church there in Jerusalem. Mark would have known him. Some of Mark's readers would have known him. Peter would have known him. Out of 3.5 years of ministry, preaching in Judea, preaching in Galilee, healing tens of thousands, feeding tens of thousands, performing miracles before the eyes of a multitude more than that. After the death, burial, and resurrection, how many were in the upper room awaiting Pentecost? 150. Well, that's a lot of people. Yeah, but how many people heard Jesus? How many saw Jesus? How many people benefited personally from the same thing that this man benefited from? It could have filled a stadium. 150. He followed him. I suspect that Bartimaeus was among the 150. He wasn't just asking to have his eyes healed. He called him my Lord and recognized him as the Son of David, the promised Messiah. This man is motivated by gratitude and not compulsion. Jesus didn't say, follow me. The man is doing it anyway. Are you trusting Jesus as your Savior, number one? And then if you are you following him? And if so, why? Our lives are lives of gratitude and thanksgiving for the saving grace of the Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy. Father, thank you for your healing. For those of us who have put our faith and trust in you, you have saved our soul. You have healed our souls and made us your children. Made us children of God. And Father, may we, in gratitude and thanksgiving, follow you as this man did. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.